going to start this morning on a new series called Grace the Power to Change, Inside Out. And it's going to take about 5 weeks, and I'll build week on week, so you need to keep up. It's a really important thing to be talking about right now, because this is why I ever started a church. This is why I do what I do every week. It was because when I encountered the God of grace, he changed me forever. And not just to live like in church land and in church world, because that's really easy and lots of people do it. But I encountered God through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself, and he changed me and my wife in ways which will last forever. And so I want to talk about that over the next few weeks. And it's a really good topic. You know, I've told you about my experiences having it with Uncle Eddie in the Brethren. And if you're from the Brethren, God bless you. And they're great people. But I just didn't go to the Brethren, you know. Oh, no. We were hardcore in our house. My mom and dad weren't Christians for a long time. So what they used to do was they used to send me and my brother out to meetings just to get their head shards. And so on a Sunday, we would go to the Brethren with Uncle Eddie and the puppet. Those of you who don't know the story, it's a cracker for another time. But on a Wednesday night, I haven't told you this, my P6 teacher was a woman called Sheena Barons, and she was a free P. So I had the Brethren's on a Sunday, and they weren't tight enough. So I used to go to the free P meeting on every Wednesday night at 6:30, the children's meeting. And what used to happen was Sheena would pick us up in a bus, right? And she was a lovely woman, honestly, don't pick me up wrong, but she used to wear a beret and a trench coat, like something out of Hello, right? And Sheena drove the bus, and it was one of those really old buses, so if the fumes didn't actually go out the exhaust, they kind of recirculated inside the cabin of the bus. And so she would pick up all the kids around our estate in Bangor, and if you didn't die of carbon monoxide poisoning by the time you got to the church, what would happen is they would bring you in the benches, sit you along benches, and you would do a good half hour courses, you know, deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. What was the second verse? Lose your sin. Third verse? For you, for me, for... It's okay, see, once you get in. And so for a good half hour, we would deep and wide the life out of it, okay? It'd be fantastic. And there's a flag flying high in the castle of my... Oh, come on, it's brilliant, isn't it? So it's all in there, okay? So let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know, let the whole... Okay, and so you get the idea, all right? They're kind of like drinking songs, really, aren't they? All you need was a pint with those, and it would be a great night. So... And then, but the pièce de résistance would be the good half hour where they got you saved every week. And so we would be dangled over hell itself. And a bit like Uncle Eddie on the Sunday with a puppet, Chucky. And we would be dangled over hell. And so here's the thing. I have this, if I ever had a sales business, I would definitely employ free peas or brethren, because they're just in the numbers game. It was, see, if they worked on commission, they'd be worth a fortune. Because I got saved, like all my friends and the whole bus, every week. Every single week. And so if it was like, how many do you get this week? Oh, 20. Brilliant. Bonus for you. And that I would get saved. And here's the thing. I was 9 or 10, by the way. And what I would do, I would come home and lie in my bed after I got the fumes out of my system. And what I would do is, because it would rattle around in my head, if you die tonight, will the Lord welcome you? I was thinking, oh, crap, I'm in trouble. So what I would do is I would say, God, forgive me. And what I had a ready reckoner, like a ledger. And I reckoned this at 9 or 10. And it's not unlike too many adults. If I could say enough, God, forgive me for everything that I had got wrong, then if Jesus was to come back in the middle of the night and he would look at the ledger of how many God, forgive me's did you say, then if that outweighed, you know, the bad stuff that I'd done, then I was going to heaven. Sweet. So what I would do is I would lie in bed and go, God, forgive me, 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 God, forgive me. Man, he's that. Sounds about 50. Keep going. God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me. Until at some point, I would go, aye, that must be enough. Off to sleep. And the cycle would repeat itself the next Wednesday. And I would like, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me. Every night of my life. Why? Because even though I had met Jesus and a form of Jesus presented to me, it never changed me. And I had this view of God even from 9 or 10. And you know what? Many old, mature people are just the same, but we're a wee bit more sophisticated. And what we do is we have this view of God where if the God forgive me's outweigh what I have done, then it's going to be okay. God will bless me and it'll all be fine. But I want to tell you this, that whenever you encounter grace, grace is not just unmerited favor. It is the ability of God, according to Scripture, to actually help you to live the way that God wants you to live. It's not just a theory. It's not theology. It's not just a cool thing that we kind of go, yeah, man, we're a grace church. We're so hipster. It's amazing. It's nothing about that. It is actually the ability of God to live out the God life in you. And so that's what we're going to learn about. Because let me be honest, I don't want to be someone who just talks about the power of God and rarely sees it happen. This kingdom and all that it means is not just about time in the past or just about in the future. When Jesus came, he demonstrated the kingdom of God as a present tense reality. Jesus preached that the life of God is now. You don't need to die until and get to heaven to experience God. You don't need to worry about your past and what you did in the past to rob you of the life of God. When Jesus came, he said, it's right now. Is that not good? I'm going, thank God for that. And I have a feeling that what many of us have accepted as normal is so far from what actually Jesus himself would describe as a normal Christian life. Why? Because we haven't learned how to let God change us from the inside out. We're going to talk about this over 4 or 5 weeks. I'm going to throw out some verses which I'm going to unpack in Greek and Hebrew and all sorts of stuff. You can write them down. And I would encourage you to do that or put them on your phones. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5 says this, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know what? The acid test for me in this is by the end of this series, I don't want you to be convinced in your head that grace is very good. I don't want you to be convinced in your head that Jesus is quite all right. Thank you very much. I want to see the power of God released in you and in your families. I want to see you come to a new level of walking in the promises that God has for you. I want to see you changed. I want to see your families changed. I want to see you on the journey of discovering that this is way more than clever words. This is way more than clever talk. This is a living reality of living in the power of God. It changes you. No more lying there going, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me. If you come back, Jesus, I am knackered. Has anyone else ever done that, or was that just me? Does anyone still do that? Thanks, Nadine. Yes. An amazing thing happens whenever you receive Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm teeing up big ideas that I'm going to unpack week in, week out. But let me tell you this. Christianity, for the main part in Northern Ireland, is preached along these lines. You come to Jesus, and the way that you change is to look at the things that you do wrong, and you ask God to forgive you and to help you with the poor things in your life. And we concentrate on the negative and we concentrate on what we get wrong in the hope that if we deal with those, then we will be better people. That is absolute nonsense. Do you know that whenever Jesus preached repentance, this will prick somebody's ears up, he never meant be sorry. Let that one sink. If you think that's newfangled 21st century Joseph Prince teaching, you're wrong. It was John Calvin, the great reformer, the Protestant reformer. That's the Lord. Yes, Lord, speak, we listen. That might be the Lord saying he's talking rubbish. Get him off the stage quick. Because when you're in Christ, is this like Jeremy Beadle going to jump out here at some stage? If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Most of us as Christians think that God's done something in us, but we're still essentially broken. So what we need to do every day is to focus on what's broken, ask the Lord to forgive us for those things, and we'll hopefully change. If you think like that, that's why you don't change. I'm going to show you that from the Bible. One of the words that is most If you look at, if you're into theology, let me quote you some names. A.T. Robertson, Treadwell, Anton Rogers, big names in theology, Reformed theology. And they describe the word repent as the biggest theological tragedy in the church today. Why? Because we have let people believe that the way to change is to concentrate on what is wrong with you, ask God to forgive you, and hopefully that will move you on. That is an utter distortion of the gospel. You are a new creation. Jesus is in the business of making brand new things, not reconstituting and fixing and patching up old things. Do you get me? And when we have an understanding, I might need that water actually. Is that okay? Thanks. When we have an understanding of that, that's the start of change. That is the start of change. That's why grace is so completely radical. Grace is not a plaster on broken people to make them better. Grace is actually God infusing life into you, creating something that never existed before and saying, live from there. Isn't that incredible? John the Baptist never preached, look at the wrong things and be better. Oh, he said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. Oh, don't you worry, I'm going to unpack all of that for you. This is why I love this church. Because the grace of God, I have preached for many years now, is the unmerited favor of God, which is right. You're blessed because of Christ and his work. You're healed because of Christ and his work. But I'm taking it on a step in this series to go, actually, on top of that, the next stage to understand is, if you want to see change in your life, grace is the ability of God in you to bring about what Jesus provided on the cross. Is anyone still sitting going, he's not preaching repentance? Oh my gee. I mean, are you still there? Good. Because you know what? A lot of people don't change because we live with tradition. We don't actually live with what the Bible says. We live with tradition. And so I want to provoke you. I want you to think, hold on, I've lived my whole life with God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me. And the truth of it is, if you're not seeing a demonstration of the now kingdom of God, and I'm not seeing enough of it in my life, what we need to do is we need to go, have I just been living with tradition and what I was told? Thank you. Or have I actually been living with what the word of God says and the power of God working that out in me? Is that a challenge? Yeah? Good. In 1 John 4:17, we read this. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Love has been perfected because as he is, so are we in this world. We're going to look over these next weeks at the incredible, incredible, incredible transformation that happens in us as new believers. Whenever we come to Christ, whenever we come to Jesus, the change that Jesus did in us was so completely radical, was so completely mind-blowing, that unless we capture that in our hearts, we will never see any change in our lives. Because actually, the way that we bring about the kingdom of God in our lives is to live out of what Jesus has done in us. That's what grace is all about. There's grace for you in this process. God doesn't want you to stay where you are. Many churches have missed that. We hit the numbers game, get them saved, get them on the seats. And if people grow, well, brilliant. But really, you know, let's just get them saved and get them into heaven. That is not the good news of Jesus. You know, the good news of Jesus for me is on a wet Tuesday, when my life is crashing in around me, Jesus said, my power, my ability is in you right now. You don't need to wait. You don't need to live sick. You don't need to live depressed. You don't need to live anxious. You don't need to live in lack. Why? Because the kingdom of God is now. And I want to change and I want to be transformed so I see more of that in my life. Anyone else the same? Yeah? Good. Because you're going, well, not really. You'd be better off, I don't know, playing golf or something this morning. Here's the thing about change. Many of us find it really hard, don't we? Anyone still doing your, who made New Year's resolutions? Don't put your hands right up in the air so we can all look at you. Who made New Year's resolutions? Come on, yous are all liars. Kyle? No, didn't. Anyone make a New Year's resolution and break it? Okay, there's no shame. We're not going to laugh at you. Come on. Oh, yes, you're not even saved the lottiest. Look. Change is hard, isn't it? We all have areas in our lives that have become normal to us. Ways of thinking, ways of believing, ways of reacting to people. And we've lots of ways that we want to see change in our lives. Family change, relationships change, work changed. We want to see our health changed. And here's what happens with most Christians. There's a danger that we can be left feeling very disappointed, very disillusioned, feeling that we're not good enough, we're not holy enough, because we read these incredible promises about Jesus and we don't see them. We read about people who see them. We hear about people who see them. People talk about people who see them. People talk about their breakthroughs, and many times we're left frustrated going, but what about me, God? Have you left me out? Have you forgotten about me? What is it that I have done in my life? Have I not done my God forgive me's this week so that you'll bless me? Have I not done enough for you this week? And we may put our Christian bakes on week in, week out, but truly what is in our hearts comes out in our lives. And we can live disappointed and we can live disillusioned if there's a continual gap between what we hear and what we actually live. And you know what? I want to make it so simple over these next few weeks. In John 6, 28, 29, Jesus said this. These are the disciples talking to them, and they come along and they say, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What is it, God, that you need us to do? And when you think about your life, you might go, God, what is it you need of me? What is it that you require of me? What do I need to do different? Where's my 10 steps to glory? What is it in my life that needs to change? And what does Jesus say? This is the work of God, that you believe in whom he has sent. Isn't that incredible? It's not about getting busy for God. It's not about doing more. It's not about being anymore. Jesus said this, if you want to really do God's work, if you really want to see God in you, simply what? Believe. It's not incredible. The word is pisteo. It means to have faith in. So your job over these next number of weeks is simply this, is to quit with the God, I'm not good enough, the God forgive me, and allow God to speak into your heart and say, God, what do I need to believe differently? What is it that I need to change, not in what I'm doing, but what I'm believing? Because let me tell you this. According to the word of God, change is effortless. Lasting change in our lives, according to Jesus, is actually effortless. But not many of us have had that experience, have we? We try to change. We try our best. We try to bring about the change of God in our lives. And it's not effortless. Here's where we haven't quite understood. Change itself is effortless, but changing what we believe is not effortless. And that's what this series is about. I'm going to challenge you not to do something different, but to believe something different. You've got to spend time in the Word, fellowshipping with God, filling your heart and mind with his promises. And I tell you this, that the effort spent in changing what you believe, like Jesus said, will bring about the change in your life. God will change those things in you that need to be changed. And you will not have to work at it. You'll not have to think about it. You'll not have to try harder. Anyone who's tried to change anything in their lives themselves knows how difficult it is, isn't it? Really? Be more disciplined. Be more this, be more that. There's a place for all of that. But let me tell you something. The problem that I have with that is this. Whenever you stop making the effort, the change stops. Isn't that right? As soon as I stop applying myself and making the effort, I simply go back to where I started from, and then I feel upset and I feel disappointed. Anyone done that? You could even last 3, 4, 5, 6 months, and you go, yes, I've cracked it. And then you stop with the effort, and boom. You go straight back to stage one, and what happens? The tapes start to play. I'm not good enough. I'm a failure. I'm never going to make it. God doesn't love me. Here I go again on my own. That sounds like a song, doesn't it? Who's that? Aerosmith? Bon Jovi? Somebody like that. You know, and we go back to step one and we go, God, never mind you being disappointed with me. I'm disappointed with me. I'm just tired of this, yeah? No more. Change is effortless. Changing your beliefs is not. So we're going to look at what we actually believe, and I'm going to bring the word into some of those situations. He's all with me so far. I've got about 10 minutes left, okay? What is the key to this? I mean, how does it go from being out there to being what you actually live? What have I found in my life? Let me just give you a verse from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm going to tell you. And it's some of you may not have heard this before, and some of you had. According to the word of God, we're three parts as people. Not many people understand this. Some of us think, I've got a body, the physical bit, and I've got a bit on the inside where I kind of think and feel, get upset, get up happy, all the rest of it. Actually, there's a basic concept in the Bible that for many people, is the key to not understanding this is the reason why they never change. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and you can see this the whole way through, there are three words used in the New Testament to describe how we're made up as people. You might not be aware of this. Okay, so the first one is spirit, is pneuma in Greek. And it means your innermost part. It means your essence. It means the bit of you that will live forever. So whenever you're a new creation and you come into a relationship with Jesus and you're changed, it is your spirit, it is your innermost part which changes. If you were ugly before you became a Christian, you'll still be ugly when you're not a Christian. All right? If you couldn't play the piano, there's no ugly people in here. I'm talking about the other people out there. If you couldn't play the piano before you became a Christian, and you go, I'm a new creation, I want to be like, I don't know, Liberace. Well, maybe not. Someone else. Oh, I don't know any other people. Give me a famous piano player. Somebody who plays the piano really good. Well, it's not going to happen just because you become a Christian. Do you get the point of me? So people go, well, what bit of me changed? Okay, according to the word, it was your pneuma that changed, your spirit that changed. Move on quickly. He then says, I want your soul to be changed. That's what we're called psyche, where we get modern psychology from. That's the seat of your feelings, your desires, your affections, your mind, your will, your emotions, your conscience. And then he talks about body, soma. Now, here's the thing. Your soul and your body can be touched physically and verbally. Let me give you an example. If I say to you, you're ugly. I'll use that example again. You might feel a wee bit hurt. You know what I mean? You feel that in there. You go, a wee bit hurt. If I was to smack you in the chops, your body would react. Okay? You understand that? That is your psyche and that is your soma. That's your body and that is your innermost part. Now here, those are the parts where everybody lives from. Because they constantly send us messages. You get up in the morning, you feel a bit tired, your body aches a little bit. You know, and you kind of think, you know, us elite athletes, it happens. We just need to be so careful in the morning and just, you know, that we don't stretch something too hard. And so my body tells me, Andrew, you're 40. And it sends me a message and I go, oh, I'm feeling a bit tired. Somebody looks at me a bit funny. I feel a bit upset in the inside and I feel like I'm hurt. And then when you feel hurt, you actually feel it. Anyone? It's like a lump and you go, that hurt me. All right? Here's the thing as Christians. And this is where I'm going to challenge you at what you believe. Those things are real and those things are true. But the problem when it comes to New Testament Christianity is that is what dominates us. We think that that is real because we live in that realm. That is reality to us. You hurt me and I feel it. You speak to me and I respond. My body gets tired. My body gets sick. And actually in the New Testament, grace comes at a level of your spirit, the very innermost part of you, and changes you there. And here's the thing. According to the word, in John 3:6, it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. What it means is this, that your spirit, the very innermost part of you, the bit of you that will live forever in heaven or hell, whatever you decide, okay, that bit of you cannot be touched, accessed in any other way other than the Spirit of God touching your spirit. Do you understand that? I'm going to unpack it so you really understand it, because what we're going to do in next week and the week after is we're going to talk about incredible truths about what Jesus has done, and your reaction is going to be, but I don't feel that. Jesus is my healer, then why am I sick? Jesus loves me and gives me grace. Well, I feel quite upset, disappointed, and anxious about my future. Thanks God very much. I'm not good enough. God forgive me, and so the cycle repeats. What we need to have a heart revelation and understanding is this, that if we can understand in our hearts and understand in our minds that whenever God speaks these words of truth over us over the next week, it is in our spirit man that he speaks. And that is as real whether you feel it or not. When God says you are brand new, whether you feel it, inside. It doesn't matter. That's what he said, and I will believe that that is true. That is the start of change. Just because you hear grace and you hear the grace doctrine will not change you. Do you know that where change emanates from and gets its root from? It's understanding that you are completely and utterly acceptable to God because he changed you that way. It's called faith righteousness. I'm going to talk about it from Romans next week. And so we need to reprogram the tapes in our head, what we believe about ourselves and what we believe about other people, and stop with the God forgive me. When God speaks, here's the incredible thing. Many people, when they become a Christian, have an understanding that God touches them and they feel different. And after a while, the feeling wears off, doesn't it? Anyone ever felt that? Sometimes I think when I look down and I go, I say these things and you go, no, I've never experienced that. I'm thinking, I actually think I'm the one who's not a Christian. Do you know what I mean? It's like, you should really be down there and you should be telling me. Okay. It's all right to be honest. Nobody's going to go, did you see your man there? Huh? He's struggling. Gee. The point is this. That for many of us, what we have not understood, that the way to change, the way to see habits break, anxieties change, the way to walk in healing and to release all of this stuff in our lives, is to simply stop doing and start believing. And when you believe right, the doing will come from the believing, not the other way around. Let that sink in. You see, grace brings the power to change. It gives us new identities. It gives us a new nature. It gives us a new standing with God. He gives us new desires. But if we just simply believe in grace, it will not make it work. Listen to me. Titus 2, verses 11 to 12 said this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Grace has come, brought salvation, changed us from the inside out, but then it goes on to train us to renounce ungodliness, trains us to not live in worldly passion, to live self-controlled, to live upright, and to live godly. Isn't that fantastic? That's the kind of encounter with Jesus that I want. I want to know how, week in, week out, I can live with God and have him change me and live from what he's done on the inside of me. Because grace takes what God has done and helps you to live in it. It's about God's ability to fulfill. It's about the power to live and God's ability to change you. If you feel tired, if you try to change yourself, if you feel tired at any point, angry, at any point discouraged, if you have negative emotions, you'll stop making effort and you'll go straight back to the start of where you try to change yourself. Here's the problem that I have with most of us and with myself. Sometimes we don't believe that just believing works. Oftentimes, we stop short of fully giving ourselves to God and saying, God, totally change my thinking, because we don't believe that it works. We hold on for grim death at times for that last little bit of effort in us to say, God, you need my help, really. You know, I'll do. And I want to encourage you over these next few weeks to stop with that and to understand this, that whenever God has spoken something into your life, into your pneuma, into your spirit, that is absolutely true. And what we need to do is we need to align our thinking. We need to align everything else alongside what God has transformed on the inside of us. And what happens is when those come into alignment, the kingdom of God is able to flow. What I mean is this: you will change whenever your heart and your mind are convinced that the changes that God put in you on the inside, that you cannot feel, that you cannot access any other way than through God. When those two things align, then life starts to flow and you start to change. Does that make sense? This is an introduction. I'm going to unpack this in the next 3 to 4 weeks, these particular points. This is why Paul prayed that in Ephesians chapter 3, let me just read those verses. It says this in Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. He said this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to his mighty power. This is what Paul prayed. Paul prayed that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that the truth of what God has done in you will never be felt first. It will be believed first and then felt. If you've been waiting for God to make you feel different, I believe God is in that business for sure. But what he's more interested in doing is going deeper than that and getting you to align what you believe so that your feelings follow. Do you understand that? Because what most of us will do is we want our husbands to change. We want our wives to change. We want our kids to change. We want more money in the bank. We want to feel a bit fitter and healthier. We want to shed a couple of stone. And when all that changes, God, then we're going to feel happy. We're going to feel content and we're going to feel joyful because that is a sign of your blessing to us. I've got to tell you that that is short-term living and leads to constant disappointment. The outside doesn't need to change for us to live in the goodness of God. What we need to do is we need to align in our hearts and our spirit, our hearts and our minds, what he has done in our spirit. And here's the truth. Oops. You will never feel it. Straight up, first time, you don't feel what God's done in your spirit. You believe it. And then when you believe that that's who you are, that's the way that you will live. So for example, the God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me, God forgive me type mentality. Whenever I believe that I'm a son and an heir, that I have the righteousness of Christ as he is, so am I. I know that I'm able to stand and receive every good gift because of what Jesus has done. There's not one action counted against me. There's not one thought counted against me. There's not one word counted against me. Because as Jesus is right now in heaven, so am I on the earth. Put that in your pipe, devil, and smoke it. Know what I mean? So we're going to go very deep. Let me just finish off by talking about this repentance thing. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, because I'm going to chuck this out in a couple of weeks, says this. This is my favorite verse in the whole of the book of Romans, which is my favorite book in the whole of the New Testament, which is my favorite bit of the whole Bible. Romans 2, verse 4 says this. Do you presume on the riches of his goodness, kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The model for most of us is how we change is we continually repent. We might verbalize it, confess your sins to one another that you might be forgiven. Who has heard that verse and been told, if you don't confess your sin, you'll not be forgiven? Who has heard it put to you that way? Does anyone know what confess actually means in the proper language of Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew? Anybody brave enough to tell me? Simply means to agree. We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. Agree that you're a sinner, but agree that Jesus' work was greater. That's simply what confession of sin means. I need Jesus. There, I've confessed my sins. Because sin is not what we do, it's who we are. Jesus radically changes you, not what you do, but who you are, and then what you do flows from who you are. We're going to talk about that. That's brilliant stuff. But it's the goodness of God that brings about repentance. See, most of us means that when we talk about repentance leading to change, remember I said at the very start, and I'm going to finish with this because this is the deep words that we're going to look at. The model is look back on your past behavior with sorrow, self-reproach, contrition. And as long as you feel slightly bad, you kind of know you're on the right track. Isn't that right? Just a wee touch of guilt. Jesus loves you, but just feel a bit guilty. Anyone? Because if you feel like really good, you obviously haven't got how bad you are. Isn't that right? Would you look at the cut of him? Who does he think he is? Do you know what I mean? Isn't that right? Maybe I just went to really bad churches when I was younger. It's not what Jesus talked about. It's not what John the Baptist talked about. It's not what Apostle Paul talked about, St. Paul. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 5, verse 32, he said, I have not come to call the righteous, but I have called the sinners to repentance. Oh man, I need to get myself a booking in the martyrs for that, don't I? It's brilliant. Big suit and all. Do you know what the New Testament word for repentance is? Nearly exclusively, apart from one use, is the word metanoia. Now, the problem with metanoia is that modern theologians have had to hatch it together what it actually means in English because there's no direct translation from Greek. Merriam-Webster's dictionary is a kind of a set text, really. It talks about a transformative change of heart, a cosmic shift, what? In what you believe about Jesus. Not a cosmic shift in not doing bad anymore. Not a cosmic shift in not going to the pictures and the dance. Not a cosmic shift in having a pint of Guinness. Sweet mercy. Yes, I like a pint. Deal with it, all right? Metanoia, whenever Jesus announced repentance, he announced this. Not feel sorry, look bad, and be terrible. And we have a whole Christian church today who are continually looking back on what they've done, feeling bad about that because that's what the church has told them that they need to do. And if you concentrate on where you screwed up and try to get that better, then God will be pleased and you'll change and you'll move on and you'll be blessed. Nonsense. Jesus announced repent means change what you believe about me and what I've done. Isn't that incredible? Do you know what I've done week after week in the last few weeks, and this week particularly, as I have walked and prayed, because I do that, okay? And because I'm so holy, it's unbelievable. But when I'm walking to church in the morning on a cloud of glory, I've just been saying this word, oh dear, metanoia, metanoia, metanoia. I've just been praying in the Spirit and saying, God, change me at the cosmic shift, God, in my thinking, cosmic shift in my belief. Why? Because when I am fully convinced of his love and his grace and his goodness and his changed, then my life will change. And whenever, and that's what Jesus then goes on to say in Luke, let me say Luke 3:8. This is how you start to piece together the Bible without making you feel bad and actually understanding what he said, because he said, bear fruit, what? In keeping with repentance. Jesus actually said, whenever you let your heart be changed and you believe and you're convinced and there's a cosmic shift in what you believe about what I've done on the inside of you, the bit that you can't feel or see, but when you truly get that, you will bear fruit in keeping with what you believe. And so in your life, if you're bearing fruit, which is less than the promises of God and less of the declarations of God over your life, then what I want to say is go back and repent. Don't feel sorry, but say, God, let me get a revelation of what you have done. I want to believe different. I want my heart to be expanded to see the incredible work of Jesus. Why? Because when I'm fully convinced and the Spirit of God reveals that to me, I will bear fruit in my life. Do you see that the fruit of the life that we want to live is coming from what we believe first? That's why I love this grace message. That's what grace does. Even Jews at the time of Jesus understood that repentance was a fundamental change in thinking and living. Grace goes to the deepest part of us and brings about effortless change in our lives, because when we're convinced that we're acceptable to God, we're righteous by what we believe alone in what Jesus has done, then that's when we start to see the life of God come through. Finishing with this last verse, 1 John 3 verse 2 says this, we are the sons of God. Let me tell you what that doesn't say. That doesn't say that you are becoming a son of God. That doesn't say that you're half a son of God. That doesn't say that you're the black sheep of the family of God. It doesn't say that you're the son that God loves less than all the other ones because you keep screwing up, does it? What does it say over you this morning? You are a son. And ladies, by taking it, you're part of the family. Let's say, oh, he's very sexist. It actually means you're God's children. Your Bible might say, you're God's child. Now, here's the thing. If you're a son, you're an heir. And if you're an heir this morning, you have the full privileges of heaven at your disposal. Isn't that awesome? Peace and joy and love and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. You've got healing and restoration and hope and encouragement. Because why? Because in the bit of you that you can't feel this morning, Jesus has done an incredible transformation. And he says, I want you to spend time changing not what you do, but changing what you believe about me. And you will bear fruit with that. Isn't that awesome? Your sons and daughters this morning. You've got the full privileges and the full rights of heaven itself this morning. Do you know that has really changed me? I'm going to talk about a few situations that we've been walking through, and by means of personal illustration next week. But the thing that I have said to God this week is metanoia. God, change what I really believe. It'd be easy to throw out verses like Proverbs 23:7, where a man believes in his heart, so is he. I'm going to say this, and this is my last word. Your life today looks like, for the most part, what you really believe on the inside. They say, well, no, so a big boy did it to me and ran away. This, that, and the other. For the most part, the Bible tells us that what we truly believe is what we see coming out of us. As a man really thinks in his innermost part, that's what comes out. I want to encourage you. The next weeks, we're going to experience together not just great words, but a demonstration of God revealing and showing you and me that we are sons and daughters, wholly acceptable to God, entirely loved by God, and able to live from that place. That'll bring about change in you that nothing else will. Amen? Why don't you stand?